Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast. You know, I've been publishing Charisma Magazine for almost 47 years, and God has been good to us, and I've been able to see a lot of really exciting things and also some very concerning things, both in the church and especially in the culture and the world. In fact, in some ways, we believe that we're already at the beginning of the end of time. But today, I'm going to talk about the charismatic movement, the move of the Holy Spirit. And I'm also going to tell you how, in a very maybe odd kind or special kind of way, the charismatic renewal saved my life. So stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back. Every once in a while, I will share something personal. Often I will interview people, as you know. We've just opened a YouTube channel for the Strang Report, so we're doing the podcast in video as well as audio. In fact, my podcast, I have had several over the years, have just passed 15 million downloads. That's a real milestone. And I'm grateful for those of you who have become faithful listeners and now viewers. I hope you subscribe to my YouTube channel and also subscribe to my podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you listen to it. But I want to talk about the charismatic renewal. My magazine is called Charisma. And probably you know a lot of this, but I think it bears repeating that charisma is a Greek word. It means gifts. In fact, the word gifts is really charismata. And the word charismatic renewal comes from gifts plural. In other words, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were in the early church that were talked about in the New Testament, the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and interpretation, and so forth. And many people believe that they kind of died out with the early church, but there was a renewal of these gifts in the early part of the 20th century at a place called Azusa Street in Los Angeles. The Holy Spirit was outpoured. Now, we believe that there have been outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and I had time, I could even articulate some of them throughout the years. And of course, there have been revivals and moves of God. I mean, Luther and Wesley and certainly the first and second great awakenings, the holiness movement. But in the early 1900s, the Holy Spirit was outpoured and people came from all over the world to Los Angeles to the Azusa Street revival, and people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and they took this message all over the world. In fact, with everything going on in Ukraine, I've been interviewing some of the Christians from Ukraine, and the Pentecostal church, the charismatic church in the Ukraine, is strong. In fact, I've been told that they're the strongest Protestant churches in any of the European countries, and one of the leaders were telling me that it goes all the way back to some Ukrainians who came over with Azusa Street and actually survived communism all those decades. But that spawned the Pentecostal movement, and I've been told that there are 400 million, maybe as many as 600 million Pentecostals around the world. In fact, there have been historians who said it's the third great arm of Christianity after Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. Now, we believe that Protestants include Pentecostals, but Pentecostalism is the part that's growing. It continues to grow. The Assemblies of God, which is the denomination I grew up in, has grown for the last 17 years in a row. Now, I haven't documented that myself, but I believe these statistics. Most denominations are shrinking. Fewer people going to church. There's something alive about the charismatic movement. Now, I've used both terms, Pentecost and charismatic. You know, the Pentecostals were usually poor people. They were kind of on the other side of the track. They were looked down on. There were some Protestant denominations in the 1920s that absolutely, positively rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some went as far as saying it was a work of the devil. I have always been very concerned when I hear that. In fact, one leader, his name was R.A. Torrey, very respected, called it the last vomit of hell. You know, there's a scripture that says every sin can be forgiven except the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And to me, you know, I don't want to judge it, but it sounds pretty close. The idea is that after World War II, we started hearing of people from traditional denominations, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians. They started attending Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting. They started attending Catherine Coleman services. Maybe they went to Oral Roberts tent revivals. But people from these churches that did not embrace Pentecostalism began receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was probably going on all through the 50s, but it wasn't really identified until 1960. And there was an Episcopal rector named Dennis Bennett. He was at the Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California. And on Easter Sunday, he got up and told his congregation that he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was such big news that Newsweek magazine did an article about it. But it also made so many people mad in that church that he was actually fired. There are those who point to that event as the beginning of the modern charismatic renewal. Now, it had different names back then. It wasn't until 1967 when the Holy Spirit was outpoured at a prayer meeting, a prayer retreat in Pittsburgh with a bunch of Catholics that were praying for more of the Lord. And they ended up speaking in tongues. And then it jumped over to Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana. And it grew and it grew. And that's been 55 years now. And millions of Roman Catholics have deepened their faith in Jesus and in many cases, their love of the church because of receiving this special gift. And, you know, they didn't feel that comfortable with Pentecostal. People were calling them neo-Pentecostals. So they came up with the term charismatic from the gifts of the Spirit, and other people began to adopt that name. Meanwhile, in the 1950s, I was born into a pastor's family. My father was an Assemblies of God minister. That's all I knew growing up. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at a youth camp when I was age 12. But you know, there was a lot of legalism back that day. It was a very, I thought, kind of narrow-minded subset of the culture. And as I became a teenager and began to be a little bit rebellious, I kind of got away from the Lord and kind of rejected all this that I'd grown up with. But you know, when I went off to secular university and tried to spread my wings a little bit, the Lord got a hold of my life. And you know what? I started hanging out with Episcopalians who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for them, it was new and fresh and excited. And they told everybody they knew. And there were all these great conferences, and they were coming out with new kinds of music and all this kind of stuff. And instead of it being kind of old-fashioned and Pentecostal, you know, suddenly there were these people that didn't have all the cultural things that kind of turned me off. And so I got involved, and I was excited, and it was kind of, I began to realize that it didn't have anything to do with denominationalism or the way I was raised necessarily, although I had great godly parents, and I'm actually very proud of my upbringing. But I'm saying, for me, I kind of rejected that. And through the charismatic movement and also the Jesus movement, which was going on at the same time, I got on fire for the Lord. I was fervent. I was going to all these meetings. I hung out with friends that were fervent. And it was an exciting time. We used to drive. I remember we'd drive from the University of Florida down to Tampa or Leesburg or different places that were having all these meetings. I went to prayer groups there in Gainesville that were off campus, I remember. And it was new and fresh and exciting. And I was even involved in a charismatic student group there on campus. And what I didn't realize that the Lord was kind of preparing me that only a couple years out of college that I'd start a little magazine called Charisma. And I was explaining to some of my staff recently about this, and I thought I would do a podcast that actually one of the first names that I thought for the magazine was Charismata, which is charisma in the plural, of the same way that stigmata is plural of stigma. You know, it's something in Greek. But I thought nobody will know what that means. So we settled on charisma. So it was 1975. It was less than 10 years after the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the Roman Catholics there in Notre Dame and other places in 1967. And we've had that title all these years and covered what God is doing. And anybody who's open to the Holy Spirit and wants to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and overcome the enemy and stand strong for the Lord in the culture and raise their children in the law of the Lord and so forth. We embrace all those people anywhere that the Holy Spirit is moving. We are not trying to push a movement or a name, but other people, as I've just explained, started calling them and us charismatic. We actually use both terms, charismatic and Pentecostal. It's who we are. But I'm also, and I should say we, are also Protestants. We're also Christians. You know, there's a lot of different ways to do it. And when we talk about the charismatic movement, it is a doctrine in the sense that we believe that the gifts are for today. We do not think they died with the apostles. We believe in healing. We believe in miracles. We believe in signs and wonders. But it's also a subculture. It's a group of denominations. The Church of God in Christ is one, the Assemblies of God. And then there's all kinds of non-denominational charismatics. Rodney Howard Brown, for example, would fall into that category. And TBN, for example, and even the 700 Club, they would all consider themselves kind of non-denominational. And I just wanted to explain why we use the term charismatic. Partly it's because other people call us that. And, you know, we embrace anybody who names the name of Jesus and believes in the Bible as God's holy word. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are different subcultures. There are parts of Protestantism that would not respect Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn as leaders, even though they have major ministries. And in our circles, everybody considers them leaders. There's other people, evangelicalism, that are fairly well known that in our circles are not that well known. Part of it has to do with worship styles. But, you know, even the worship styles, the exuberance, the worship, one of the things that the charismatic movement brought was worshiping the Lord, often with raised hands and tears crying and entering into God's presence. Now, people enter into God's presence in half for centuries, of course, and the great music of the church and the cathedrals and everything else, of course, in their own way, they ushered people into God's presence. But, you know, a lot of times we sing out of a hymnal and it's just kind of routine, and it had been, and the charismatic movement brought a whole new worship style that has infiltrated the entire church, and that's a good thing. And, you know, a lot of the walls are less now. When I was a young publisher, there were a lot of people in the Booksellers Association, for example, that didn't want to have anything to do with us because they didn't agree with us theologically. But, you know, people have found out that we can overlook differences in doctrine. You know, even the little few doctrinal differences I've mentioned, it's a tiny, tiny percentage of what we believe as Christians. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He was born of a virgin. You know, all of these things in the Apostles' Creed, we all believe that. We believe in a triune God. Most of us believe that Jesus is going to come again, and it looks like it's not going to be very long. But, you know, these days are very, very difficult, and there are such attacks. There have always been attacks on Christianity, all the way back to the Roman Empire, which tried to eliminate Christianity. They burned Christians as torches. They would dip dead bodies in tar and light them on fire and light their gardens or whatever. I've only seen it in movies, but it's just horrible when you think about it. You know, many, many, many Christians were martyred. But do you know what? Christianity is still here, and the Roman Empire is long gone. You know, and even with everything that's happening now, and chips that they can put under the skin, and one world government, and cryptocurrency, and socialism, and transgenderism, and whatever else there is, there are more and more and more attacks on Christians because we believe the Word of God. There's all kinds of compromise in the church. I recently saw the documentary, Enemies Within the Church, which is about how a lot of good or seemingly good evangelicals who, you know, supposedly believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus and all this kind of stuff are embracing some kind of socialism and becoming woke. It's frightening. But this has also been happening throughout history. In fact, in some ways, the Pentecostal movement was a reaction to this in an entirely different century where a lot of the churches were sort of dead and the Holy Spirit invigorated these people and made them powerful and love Jesus and win the world. In fact, the Pentecostal movement has sent missionaries around the world. That's why there's Pentecostalism in every part of the world. In fact, in some ways, it's stronger in Brazil and Africa and Korea and places like that than it is in Western Europe or even now, unfortunately, in the United States. So I hope that this gives you a perspective. It gives you a little bit of my background. And really, God used what was happening in the charismatic movement in the 1970s to draw me back to Jesus and to give me a passion for Jesus such that it affected the rest of my life. I've shared this a few times in a few places, but I just felt that I should do a podcast on it to share with you my own story. I hope you'll share it with others. I hope you'll go on YouTube. If you're interested in watching it, maybe you're on YouTube already. If so, hit the subscribe button on the podcast. Hit the subscribe button. And also, all of the books that I've written, of course, I'm a publisher. We have over 1,000 books in print, but I have written a couple. This is my latest, God and Cancel Culture, Stand Strong Before It's Too Late. You know, I say in here, it's pretty bad, but there's hope. There is hope. All things do work together for good, and it's my way to try to get Christians to stand up through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. We can't do it in our own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit to confront what's going on in our culture. Thank you for listening. Thank you for watching. Tune in again for another episode of The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network and now on YouTube. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com.